Here's Charles. Let's welcome Charles.
Thank you, Mike. Great worship. That was awesome. I love the new song. Very cool. Very cool. Well, my name is Charles. Welcome to the river. It's good to see you all. Well, we are in this Lenten season. It's the period of 6 weeks leading into Easter. It's known for fasting and prayer. Happens in the springtime. I'm really loving it. It's getting warmer and warmer. It's nice. I hope you can enjoy the good weather. Well, in our church, we use this time of Lent to push into prayer, spiritual growth. It's always a theme. And this year, the theme is anxieties of modern life. And today, I want to talk about money. Because worries about money, it's kind of universal, don't you think? Everybody feels it, right? You guys feel any money worry? Yeah? Come on, be honest. Everybody feels worried about money. It doesn't matter how successful you are. Even if you are like wildly successful, you still can struggle with anxiety about failing. I want to show you a clip of an interview of a CEO named Jensen Huang. Anybody heard of Jensen Huang? He is called the godfather of AI. You know how big AI is these days? He is the man of the hour. He controls everything around AI these days. He is incredibly successful. He's worth over $80 billion, okay, just personally. And the company that he founded and leads is worth over $2 trillion, number three now, and racing up possibly to become number one in the whole wide world. Let's play a clip of an interview of Jensen Huang. Can you hear this? I hope you were able to hear it. Were you able to hear it?
Yes.
Okay, good. So this wildly successful guy, right? He wakes up every day. Did you catch that? Concerned and worried. You got that part? He is anxious. He says he lives in a state partly desperate every single day. This guy's worth $80 billion, right? I think many of us can feel like I wake up every morning concerned, and I feel like I'm partly desperate every day. Many of us feel this way in New York, right? And we think, maybe if I were more successful, maybe if I were really make it, get promoted, maybe I'll feel a little better. And so we try so hard to climb the ladder. Well, he has climbed the ladder to the very top of the tippy-top-top of the whole wide world, and nothing has changed. He is still desperate every day, concerned, anxious. He knows people are trying to destroy him every day. So everybody feels this anxiety, right? Doesn't matter. You can be set for life. He's got a good family. Why is he waking up every morning? It's not circumstances. It's spiritual. It's emotional. It's inside your heart. It's a human condition. We think circumstances, better circumstances, will help us feel less anxious. That it's in us. So that's one point I wanted to make. Now, I want to be clear, there are many, many causes and reasons behind anxiety about money and success. And today, I'm going to address only one part, one specific part. And I don't want to downplay the struggles of not having enough for what we need. Today's sermon will not be focusing on that part, on how to make more money. Now, it's not going to be the focus today, maybe another day, but I mean, it's a church. We're not a finance workshop. And so, you know, there's only so much we can talk about that part. Neither can I address genetic predispositions or chemical imbalance or trauma that has led to medical conditions of anxiety. That requires medical care. We're not a clinic either, right? And so, you know, we don't really, I mean, some churches talk as if faith can change anything and everything. Doesn't matter. Like, you are born with something. If you pray with faith, it'll all get better. We're not selling snake oil here. We're talking about genuine faith and what faith can really help. I mean, if you were born anxious or born happy, I mean, that's not what faith is really going to help. I mean, remember this guy, Pumbaa from Lion King? This character, you remember what he's known for? What is it? Hakuna Matata, worry-free life, right? Worry-free life, he's just happy. Well, you know, you're lucky if you're that way, right? Jensen Huang could use some of this, right? Actually, Jensen can cut loose and dance away too. Can we show a little clip that went meme? That is not deep fake AI. That actually happened in China last year. He still looks a little worried, even as he's doing it. But, you know, Hakuna Matata, Jensen. Hakuna Matata. Well, now that I've inflicted you with this imagery, sorry about that. But I want it to be clear. Anxiety can come from a number of different reasons. And I don't have a magical solution to address it all. What I will talk about today is the part that faith can really address, and that is not having enough for the status and meaning we want to draw from money. Because money is not just money. Everybody attaches meaning to money. You can feel proud of having enough money, and you can feel ashamed of not having enough money. There is just so much weird feelings that we all have about money. And everybody is under it. Even church. Historical attitude towards money has swung wildly from one polar opposite to another. It gets really weird. Puritan churches, they thought money was the root of all evil and just really talked down and looked down on money. But that hasn't always been true. The church history has swung wildly. Prosperity gospel churches today, they say that money and wealth is the proof of God's blessing upon your life. 180 degrees, polar opposite, right? Which is also what church people believed at the time of Jesus. I don't know if you knew that. But there's a passage that reveals that attitude. Jesus teaches, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, as a human being, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. So when Jesus said it is very hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, his disciples, who were the church people at the time, they were greatly astonished. They couldn't believe it. Their jaws dropped. They were like, oh my God, nobody can be saved then. Nobody. Doesn't that reveal what they were believing? I mean, why would you be astonished? They thought that the rich were first in line to be in heaven, right? If rich can't get into heaven, then nobody can get into heaven, is they were thinking, right? Because they all believed that riches and money were signs and proof of God's blessing and approval upon your life. So if the people who are approved by God cannot get into heaven, then nobody can get into heaven. That's what they thought, right? That's very clear from this reaction. So faith has had a complicated and conflicted attitude towards the meaning of money. What does it mean to have lots of money? There's just very widely diverse viewpoints. On one hand, there are many passages that say things like, woe to you who are rich. Money is a curse. On the other hand, prosperity gospel churches can cite many Bible verses on exactly the other side as well. It says things like, the blessing of the Lord is what makes person a rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Right? And now in this case, it's the blessing of the Lord. That's the cause. It's not a curse at all. It's the proof of God's blessing. Which is it? Right? It's like completely opposite. Well, Pastor Allison in our church made a great point at Chat with Pastor a couple weeks ago. I really recommend you check it out. A lot of great discussions happened there. She made this great point that Bible often presents us with diverse and conflicting points of view. And it's important to hold these differing views in tension rather than having to just squeeze and resolve it one way or the other. It's when we are able to hold different views in tension that insights from God can actually help us break into a more insightful place. Does that make sense? I thought that was very powerful insight from her. So rather than trying to resolve this tension one way or another, I'd like us to go deeper into the text to ask, why is it that it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven? Rather than just like looking at rich as blessing or curse, why is it that Jesus said this? That's always a better place than to just take it. Why is it? What's going on here? I believe the answer lies with how he ends this particular section of the Bible. He says, many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. This is key to understanding this whole passage. In fact, Jesus expands and explains on this verse. Many who are last will be first, first will be last. He doesn't end there. In his teaching, he goes on to tell us a parable to expand upon this particular verse. He says, for the kingdom of heaven, so many who are last will be first, first will be last, for, because the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day, that's a unit of money, day's wage, and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard. I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around and hired them. and the workday ends at 6. So people got hired at different hours, works different hours, but the punchline of the passage is that they all get paid the same amount. When those who got hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would get more, but they too were paid a day's wage, the same. When they received their pay, they got mad. They protested. Those people worked only 1 hour, and then you paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day in the scorching heat. And the owner rebuts them, and this passage really ends with, so the last is first, and the first is last. So, this whole passage, this phrase, last is first is last, everybody gets the same, everybody is the same, that is the key to this whole passage. Everyone's equal, last is first is last. Gets repeated twice at the end. Those are clues. When you read the passage, read what happens at the end. That's the conclusion. Happens twice. This is why it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, because everybody in the world uses money to measure and rank everybody else. You get ranked. There's a hierarchy. Whether it's used as a blessing or curse, it does get used as a measuring stick. And that's the problem. Because in the kingdom of God, everybody's equal. In the kingdom of God, last is first is last, we're all equal. Everybody gets the same amount. The life of God incarnate. The cross, the gospel tells you, every one of you is worth the life of God incarnate. God cannot give you more, even if God wanted to. That is the infinite price. So everybody's equal, equally paid. We are all worth the same, and yet money gets used to rank people and categorize them. First, last, high, low, up, down, proud, ashamed. That is antithetical to the gospel. That is why it's hard to enter the kingdom of God when money makes you proud. Do not attach any meaning to money. That's today's main point. Don't use a scorecard to rank yourself or others with money. Money is not inherently evil. It is just a tool. But it becomes a tool of evil when it becomes a measuring stick. The whole world does this, including the church. And that's a curse, because anxiety about money gets amplified. Because it's hard enough not having money. If you think that's like makes you ashamed, I mean, that's emotional and psychic pain that amplifies anxiety, doesn't it? It's really, I would propose to you, it's really the meaning of having money or not having money that really gets to our modern anxieties. I mean, why is Jensen Huang so worried? He doesn't have to worry about being able to eat tomorrow, not having enough. There's something else going on. It's a measure of your internal measuring that he feels anxious about failing, because he doesn't want to feel bad about himself for failing. Money is simply a tool. That's all. We need to leave it at that. Money is a fungible form of goods and services and tools. I'd like to talk a little bit about the nature of money, because I have a PhD in economics, so I feel somewhat qualified to talk about money and how it works. So please bear with me. I'll digress a little bit from spiritual side to the practical side of how money actually works. You've heard of capitalism, right? That's the system under which we all live. So I would like you to understand the basics of capitalism, how this system works. Just the basics. What is capital? What is capital? Surprisingly, most people I know don't really understand capital. In elementary school, our basic education has not taught us how money really works. Think of capital as tools that can make you more productive. Imagine you have to work the ground to produce fruit. Okay? You have to work really hard. Because, you know, think of prehistoric times or like 2,000 years ago. You don't have any tools. So you have to work really hard to get one carrot. This is how it works without tools. And then someone comes along offering you a shovel. Right? You got a shovel. Now with the shovel, now you got some tools. Now you can make 10 carrots. You get that? You know, I'm not saying this is one-to-one. I'm just, use your imagination. It's kind of how it works. With tools, your productivity goes up 10 times. You now have 10 carrots. So the guy who comes along offering you a shovel, or a girl, or woman, this person says, okay, now you get 10 carrots. Give me 8 of those. And you get to keep 2. Your income just doubled. You went from 1 carrot to 2. Still a good deal for you. It's a great deal for you. Fantastic deal for you. If you don't want it, I'll give it to someone else. And so you take it because 1 to 2, that's double your income. It's a great deal. The guy with the shovel or woman, that person is the capitalist. You get that? Right? The guy who gives you the shovel. The shovel is the capital. The guy who gives you this deal, that guy is the capitalist. The problem is, this capitalist then takes those 8 carrots and make lots more shovels and just keep going. And eventually, this capitalist puts out thousands and thousands of shovels and keeps 80% of the profit, becoming very, 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 very rich compared to everyone else. Everyone's got 2 carrots. This person's got 10 million carrots. You get that? Right? It just compounds. You understand this, right? That's a problem because before, everyone's kind of was poor. They only have 1 carrot. They're kind of equally poor. Now, everybody's a little bit more rich, but we have massive inequality, which ends up with oppression and all kinds of other problems that goes with it. Now, capitalist societies like ours fosters and encourages formation of capital because more shovel, the better. Everybody gets more. You get that? Even the people who are not benefiting that much, their income has doubled. It's better for everyone, and so we encourage formation of capital, and more profit the capitalist gets to keep, faster capital forms, and it adds to the growth rate of the entire country or the society. The country becomes more productive faster. Even more importantly, innovation happens faster. Because seeing how much you can make with the shovels, everybody starts innovating and you end up with this pretty soon. A tractor puts shovels to shame, right? Now you can make thousands of carrots with 1 tractor, let alone 10, right? So this is how and why it used to be 95% of human population worked in agriculture. Today, it's less than 0.5% works in agriculture. Because we now got tractors. Everybody's in manufacturing and service and doing other stuff, creative, whatever they want to do. Innovation through capital formation. Now, people used to believe that competition will make inequality disappear magically. Theory was, a few hundred years ago, that more and more people will come up with shovels. Because, you know, shovels, you make money, so people come up with shovels and they start undercutting each other. Someone comes along with another shovel, says, you know, that other guy wants 80%, I'll give it to you for 70%. And then another guy comes and says, I'll give it to you 60%. Eventually, all the profit disappears. This is the theory of perfect competition. That turned out to be incredibly naive. Even though it makes a lot of sense as an economic theory, in practice, it didn't work out that way. Because turns out things like tractors are very difficult to make. And companies start like buying up other companies and they become monopolies. Left to themselves, they all become monopolies. And they actually stop innovating and they just all want to sit on tractors and just make money. This is what economists call rent-seeking behavior. This is what ends up happening usually. So, inequality got so bad, things like communism appeared. Marx came out with books like Das Kapital, really goes into tremendously insightful analysis about capital. And they advocated for collective ownership of all means of production. All the shovels and tractors, everyone should just own it equally so that everyone can just share equally and we'll just have paradise. Wouldn't it be great? Great theory turned out to be an entirely complete wholesale disaster, right? A lot of economic theory sounds good. In practice, it's crap. But anyway, just for a variety of reasons, it didn't even solve inequality. I mean, terrible. The chief among them of why it didn't work is that innovation slows down. When there is like very little incentive to make shovels, then people stop innovating completely, kinda. Little incentive. I mean, they don't completely stop innovating. You know, the government can make you innovate. We'll put you in jail if you don't innovate. But it's not very effective, right? So capitalism wins because it made us, I mean, capitalism won, and a big reason for that is because it made us much more productive. But it leaves us with great inequality. It is not a bug. It is the feature of capitalism, inequality. So this requires government intervention to tax the rich, the guy who is like getting 80% of thousands of shovels. They need to pay some taxes here. And they can afford to, right? To support everybody else, or our society will not last long. Thankfully, in America and the West in general, we do have programs like Social Security, Medicare, what the politicians call entitlement programs. I do not like how it is called. It makes it sound like we're spoiling people. Entitlements. You know, I mean, right there's a meaning attached to it, don't you think? How it's called. They're kind of shaming you. You're acting entitled. You know, you spoil brats. You get that? Like already, right there's meaning attached. Everything about money, there's meaning attached to it. It is not a good idea to call it something like that because capitalism is great at making us productive, but we have to correct inequality as a society or we are lost. When just a few people own everything, that such a society cannot last long. We will end up with a revolution and just things getting burned. History has shown us. It just cannot last. So if inequality is the feature of the system we're living in, why should we feel ashamed for receiving things like Social Security? It's not our fault. It is the system that's creating this. It is creating some people unable to really make it. And if we don't correct it, we are sunk. So we have to do this. It's system's fault. System should help us. Today, CEOs make on average 350 times an average worker. It used to be 20 times. It just gets worse and worse and worse, and it's going to get worse and worse. It's okay. If it's going to make us as a society more productive. That's a cost we can pay. But don't make people feel ashamed for redistributing a lot of that wealth, right? That needs to happen. Otherwise, we are sunk. The problem is, not only do they get to enjoy practical benefits of being so rich, they are celebrated. They act as if this is all their, you know, like someone like Elon Musk, they act as if it's all them. And they deserve everything they got. And that's just complete crock. I will talk about this later, but economic research suggests that 90% of our success or failure has nothing to do with our effort. And so, you know, that's just not, it's just really where you were born. The country you're born determines like half of your earning power, you know. If you're born in Congo, it's just, you know, the odds are against you. Sorry. So this idea that if I'm successful, it's all because of my merit, so you should all like bow down to me and respect me, this is spiritual rot. This attitude stands against the kingdom of God because last is first, first is last in the kingdom of God. We are all equal. There is no one who should feel they are better than anyone else because they are more successful. Let me be very clear. I am not advocating for communism. Communism is terrible. Terrible, terrible, terrible. We'll get into it another day, perhaps. But I mean, even in the area of redistribution, like so-called communist countries, they are terrible. Like Chinese, they don't have any social security. They don't have any Medicare. Government doesn't do anything for you. They don't do jack. They're even more capitalist than we are actually, calling themselves, it's all propaganda. Don't trust what politicians say or countries say. Chinese people save like half their earnings, because they are so freaking worried about their retirement. If they don't save that much, they are screwed. We, on the other hand, our savings rate is like 6%. We basically spend everything we got. Because we're not that worried. We feel like we're not going to die later on, because we got Social Security and Medicare. Now, it's not entirely adequate. So I advise you to save more. Because it's not enough. In fact, and that's why I think we need to expand these programs. It's not entirely adequate. And America does have room to expand these programs. We are so very good at making money in this country. We are so very good. We're going to get trillionaires pretty soon, in my opinion. We can redistribute some of that. It's okay. They're not going to like starve. If you have $1 trillion, you can give up $500 billion and you're still pretty good. You know what I mean? We got a lot of room here. So anyway, money is a tool. Cannot be used to rank people. Whenever you find yourself feeling proud or ashamed about promotion or having more money, or stop. Last is first, first is last. Do not rank people, including yourself, above all, on how much money you got. Amen? You are worth the life of God incarnate. God died for you. Don't you dare countersay that because of something like money. I mean, money just means you got some more shovels. You're going to feel like you're better than everybody else because you got some more shovels? Don't be ridiculous. So here's my pastoral advice about money, practical suggestions. Make money to enjoy life. I'm pro-money. Have more money. Makes life easier, Bible says. Drink. There's nothing better than to eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of labor. Have fun. Make some money and go enjoy yourself and be good to yourself. I'm all pro-money. Do not attach meaning to money. That's all. Do not try to get purpose out of money. I can't say this enough. If we can detach meaning from money, that will help us not only feel less anxious about money, it'll help us not to overspend. Because we live in a consumption-based society where everything out there, the culture that you consume, from social media to TV to avatar, everything is geared towards making you spend more than you need to. Everything out there is trying to make you spend money on stuff you do not need. That's the water you are swimming in, okay? Why do people spend $4,000 on a handbag or $100,000 on a watch? Does that tell time better? No, Apple Watch is more accurate than any analog watch you can get. No, you know why people do that? Because I got a $100,000 watch. I'm good. You suckers, I am, you know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying. Do you need that watch? No. But inside you, you desperately need that watch because there's a hole in you. There's a voice that says you're no good. You're lesser than others. And this watch make you feel like, oh, I am good enough. Don't get it from the watch, get it from the gospel. There is no watch that can match the worth of life of God incarnate. Amen? Amen. So this is a powerful gift God has given us. If you can really live by the gospel where the Christ is the only solid rock you are standing on, not a $100,000 watch, it'll address your fundamental problem and it'll help you save money. And that's powerful. You need to do that. You need to save more. Save. Because it's good to be on the shovel side. Remember that the shovel guy? The guy with 10 shovels? You know? Or thousands of shovels, whatever. Try to get on that side. Because that makes your life easier. Okay? As an act of love to your future self. There's a practical advice. There is something called QQQ. This is an index fund of all technology companies in America that's public. You can buy it from any brokerage firm. It's easy to open up brokerage account these days. 30 seconds, you can do it on Robinhood or something probably. QQQ, 20 years ago, you could buy that for $29 a share. Today, it's $450. In 20 years, it's risen by 15 times. If you had invested $10,000 in QQQ 20 years ago, you would have $150,000 today. You do that for 40 years, you would have over $2 million. Many of you have more than 40 years ahead in your life. Wouldn't you agree? Most of you will be alive 40 years from now. Hallelujah. Amen. Right? Barring a nuclear war. Wouldn't it be nice to have a couple million dollars? Just putting aside $10,000. Now, this is not a stock investment advice here, okay? Stock markets go violently up and down. But betting on American technology, this is not just one company we're talking about. This is a collection of every technology company in America. Betting on American technology has never lost. Because we as a country is freaking good at this. Okay? Do this as an act of love to your future self. You will be much better off when you're facing retirement. Now, many of us don't have $10,000 to invest. That's okay. Can you save $100 a month? Just try. And you might think, $100 a month, I mean, what is that going to do? And, you know, I feel good, you know, buying a watch or doing something, right? $100 a month, you save every month. That's going to add up to a tremendous amount of money 40 years from now. This is called the power of compounding rate of return. You cannot underestimate this power. It's unbelievably powerful. If you can just save even a little bit every month, try to do that. Because when you're retiring, it's good to have some money. Make life easier. It's an act of love. Sounds good? Amen. So, two practical advice. Don't attach meaning to money. Try to save. Try to develop this agape mindset. Last is first. First is last. It'll help you save, not overspend. And it'll help inside out. Agape mindset saves us. It is the power of God to save. Today, after the service, we're going to have a little prayer time. Agape prayer time. To try to come to God with our anxieties, with our needs, and try to experience what God can do in our soul. Whenever you feel anxious, it is good to go to God and try to feel that detachment, that ability to feel, I am worthy in the eyes of God. I am worth the life of Jesus. That's a very powerful spiritual source. Amen? Let me pray for us. God, thank you for this gift of the cross. Help us to deal better with money in our lives. Help us to have a healthy relationship with money in our lives. Help us to draw correct meaning from money in our lives. Help us to feel happier and less anxious because of your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.